Are you there? Here's some pages turning. That's a wonderful gift to us that we can open up the Word together. Let me read this. O God, whom I praise, do not remain silent. For wicked and deceitful men have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my friendship. Appoint an evil man to oppose him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few, may another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. Are we far enough in? You're going, wait, this is in there? Okay. All right. Let's keep going. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sin always remain before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. For he never thought of doing a kindness, but hounded to death the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted. He loved to pronounce a curse. May it come on him. He found no pleasure in blessing. May it be far from him. He wore cursing as his garment. It entered into his body like water, into his bones like oil. May it be like a cloak wrapped about him, like a belt tied forever around him. May this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil of me. But you, O sovereign Lord, deal with me for your name's sake. Out of goodness, out of the goodness of your love, deliver me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I fade away like an evening shadow. I am shaken off like a locust. My knees give way from fasting. My body is thin and gaunt. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord, my God. Save me in accordance with your love. Let them know that it is your hand, that you, O Lord, have done it. They may curse, but you will bless. When they attack, they will be put to shame, but your servant will rejoice. My accusers will be clothed with disgrace and wrapped in shame as in a cloak. With my mouth, I will greatly extol the Lord. In the great throng, I will praise him, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save his life from those who condemn him. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that we have this great privilege to open up your word together. Lord, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, that you, Holy Spirit, would enliven this word in us so that this word becomes livable in our life and that we would indeed, to an increasing degree, be disciples of Jesus in every way. Do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading this text at the end of the week, devotionally. So on Friday night, I was reading, I have two texts that I read it devotionally in. One is Robert Alter, and he's a Hebrew scholar, and he does a translation and makes some comments in the translation. And I'm reading another scholar, Dr. John Golden Gay, and he also has written a translation. And so I read them devotionally. So it was the end of the week. So on Friday night, I'm reading Altar, and then on yesterday morning, I was reading Golden Gate, and I saw something in the text that I hadn't seen all week. And it changes how the text is read. So bear with me, because I'm still fleshing this out a little bit in my mind, okay? If you've ever presented information and then you were encountered information about that information, but the deadline for the presentation didn't change. It's just new insights came, okay? That's how I come in this text to you. So please enjoy the journey with me this morning. One of the things that Altar draws out in Psalm 109 is that the voice changes, or it's possible that the voice changes. It goes from third person to first person back to third person. So when I was initially working through the text, that the way that the text reads is you have this, the psalmist is praying this prayer that his accusers, that their accusations would be cut off. You hear that in verses 6 all the way down through verse 20. Do you remember this? This is where the text, you read it and you're going, wow, this seems really harsh, right? Let's just rehearse some of these things. Appoint an evil man to oppose him. The terminology there would indicate appoint an accuser over the one who's bringing the accusation. So appoint an accuser over the accuser and let him stand at his right hand. When he's tried, that's court language, let him be found guilty and may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few, may another take his place, may his children be fatherless, his wife a widow, his children wandering beggars, driven from their ruined homes, and on it goes. And you're reading this and you're going, this is really harsh language. Why is this language so harsh? It's important, one, to recognize that the harshness of this language is that what has caused the accusation, or what is the person who's bringing the accusation, that this lifestyle of bitterness, this lifestyle of finding fault in others, that is what would be cut off in the person, right? So it's important that we take the behavior that's bringing the accusation, that behavior is going to be transferred down to the next generation. So this prayer is saying, cut off the behavior. Cut it off in this person's life, but cut it off to his family, cut it off to the next generation and the generations to follow. That's what's being asked to be cut off, is there's probably things in your family that it would be right and appropriate for you to pray, God, cut this off in our family. Right? So maybe you have some addictions that are a part of your family. It would be right and justified for you to pray that would be cut off in your family, that it wouldn't get passed down from this generation to the next generation. But it may be an attitude thing. It may be one of those things that you come from a family that is just bitterness built on bitterness. It's a history of bitterness. And so you have just an attitudinal thing that you would say, God, cut that off in me, cut it off in my children, cut it off in my family line. This is not a thing that represents you. So cut it off so that it doesn't linger on into the next generation and on down to the generation. Right? And so understand that when we read this harsh language, that the language is harsh because it's dealing with what is inside or coming out of a family line that doesn't represent the faith of the family, right? And so they're saying, cut this off. What is interesting about Psalm 109 is that the harshest language is verses 6 through 20. And so we get to the end here of this section. May this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil of me. One of the things that Alter draws out is the speakers and how the speakers are represented in the psalm. It goes from plural, verses 1 through 5 is plural, to singular. Verses 6 through 20 are written in the singular in the Hebrew. And then you get to 21 through the end of the chapter, it reverts back to plural. And so he actually sets apart, he interprets that change of plural to singular to plural as the singular, he puts that in quotes. And so that's his interpretation of why it changes. That is interesting, and that changes how we read the text. If that's true, then that changes how we approach the psalm. And you say, why? This psalm is a psalm that is really after cutting off that which needs to be cut off because it negatively impacts the family. What's interesting about the psalm is that it moves from plural, then to singular, back to plural. Here's the question. Are you a part of the plural, or are you a part of the singular? Let me give some context to that question. Reading it as plural, singular, plural, is that in the plural are praying. Right? If you read in the first five verses, verse 4 says, in return for my friendship, another way to say that is in return for my love, they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer. So the community that is represented by the plural, they are praying that their accusers, that God would respond to their prayer. I'm a man of prayer. Those that are around me, they surround me, they've taken my friendship, they've taken my love, and they've used it to accuse me, but I am praying. They repay me evil for good, and they repay hatred for my friendship. What's striking is that then when it's in the singular, this one, the one who is in the singular, is also praying. So as we read the psalm, it's a battle of prayers, actually. It's fascinating. It's whose prayer will be heard and responded to. If we read it from the plural to the singular to the plural, both camps are praying, and what's interesting is they're accusing each other. And so the psalmist says, we'll let God decide who is justified, who is righteous. So whether you're in the plural, Whether you are one voice among many voices, or if you are a singular voice, one voice that stands apart from the many voices, is we offer prayers in the face of accusation, and we say, God, reveal yourself. God, reveal that which is right. We live in a time where there's a lot of conversation about justice. Yes? Sure? Yeah? Maybe? We live in a time that there's a lot of conversation about justice. And yet, there's not a lot of justice that's taking place. There's a lot that's claimed to be just, that's just oppression. The ones who are oppressed are seeking to be the oppressor. And those that are the oppressor seeking to remain the oppressor and not to be oppressed. It's really, as children, I remember playing this game called King of the Mountain. We do that as adults too, and we call that justice. If you're on top, then it must be justified. We live in a time where we've grown up to say King of the Mountain is the one who is right, or to say that in a phrase, to turn a phrase, is power is right, right? If you're the most powerful, then, or the phrase is might is right. Here in this psalm, we have competing prayers that are coming before God. And this is interesting for us, is that we live in a time in which people are crying out for justice, and then they take it into their own hands to either try to remain the oppressor or to get out of being the oppressed in order to become the oppressor. And what this prayer does is it is trying to rightly position us to say, God, you know what is just. And help me to see it and then to act where you are acting. What does that look like for us? And this is where it gets, I think, pretty hairy. Where in the places in my life where I have experienced injustice, that it would be appropriate for me to pray with the psalmist in the singular and to say, man, cut off this bad behavior. I mean, cut it off from their family. Lord, do whatever it takes to cut off this bad behavior in the family. It is right and appropriate for us to pray that. And in that regard, we go, whoo, that's great. I mean, I can pray that these bad behaviors would be dealt with so severely that they couldn't last in the family. They're just not going to be passed on in the family line. And we, in that regard, we say, man, this psalm is wonderful. This psalm is great. I can pray all the evils out of everybody else who's bad. The trouble is that when we hear this psalm, it's intended to rightly position us that those that we operate that way toward others is that they would be equally justified to pray that God do whatever it takes to remove that from them. And so what this psalm does, singular and plural, is sometimes we're in the crowd and the crowd is wrong. The crowd is wrong, and we would pray in the singulars to say, God, the crowd is after me. And the crowd is out to get me. The crowd is an accuser. And God, I'm asking that you would cut off everything in their life so that this would not remain. And there's some things in our culture right now that we need to pray in the singular. Is to say, God, our culture does not represent you. There are attitudes and actions that are happening in our culture. You need to cut it off. I mean, Lord, we need you to annihilate it. But then the position then is that sometimes the crowd is actually in the right. And they're crying to say, we are corporately asking God, we need you to act. We need you to act on our behalf. And we need you to resolve the accusation. We need you that where cursing is coming, that you take the curse and you turn it into blessing. Do you remember in the Old Testament, there's an interesting narrative. I still don't understand it fully, but there's an interesting narrative. You know, as Balaam's donkey, right? That Balaam is called to pronounce a curse on God's people. And yet when he goes, all he does is speak blessing. I mean, the guy is paid to speak curses on the people of God. And yet he gets there, and when he opens his mouth, these blessings pour forth. And those that are paying him are going, this is not what we paid you for. You were to come and curse the people. And yet every time you open your mouth, you're blessing the people. Stop. This is the prayer that is being in some ways reflected here. That when they open their mouth to curse, that you would turn it into blessing. They've been paid to curse and yet make it a blessing. This is the cry of the people. What's interesting in this voice, the third person would represent the religious. It would represent, and in large part, it would represent not just the psalmist, but the people who are rehearsing, repeating the psalm. That would be the third person. This is the religious. These are those that are gathering together in worship. And yet the one in the singular says, they have brought accusation on me. And friends, sometimes as the people of God, we are better at accusing than we are blessing. And so the one in the singular says, when it comes to the people of God, when they are bringing cursing and not blessing, you need to cut this off from your family. And so as the people of God, we need to hear that this prayer that's being prayed is that if we are a body that is better at cursing than we are blessing, that as we pray this prayer, we're saying, God, if there's things in our body that don't represent you, we would like for you to cut it off in us. And so understand, this isn't about out there and all those bad people out there. This is about in here. What are the bad behaviors and attitudes and actions that represent us, that bring accusation to each other, that bring accusation toward those that are around us? That when we pray this prayer, we would say, God, annihilate that in our family, in our generational line here, in the family of God. Cut it off from us. Are we okay to hear that? That when we're better at accusation than we are blessing, that when we pray this, we're saying, God, there's stuff in our church, there's stuff in our body that we need you to cut off, to annihilate it, so that it doesn't continue on in our generational family line. Here's the good news. Is we hear this, it's in Acts chapter 1, right? That there's one, there's an abandoned place and we need to fill it, right? So we remember Judas Iscariot. He takes his own life. He takes matters into his own hands. And therefore, his place is vacant. And they quote this psalm in Psalm 109 to say, may another fill his place as a representative of a disciple of Jesus, one who will carry on the very work of Jesus. I think it's important for us to see that verse, that phrase that's quoted in Acts is the one who fills the place of all the injustice is first of all Jesus himself. The only one who responds to injustice in a way that fully and completely, perfectly represents the heart of God is Jesus. And so then we interpret the verse the way that Acts does. Jesus is the one who is in that place. And then as representatives of Jesus, we are called to that place that we would embody in a manifest way what Jesus accomplished. That he took all the injustice that this world had to offer and he paid the price for injustice. And then he calls us to be representatives of himself, ones who have been reconciled and thereby are reconcilers of this world. This is where Jesus is in that place. And he has perfectly satisfied. He has perfectly accomplished, received all the injustice that this world has to offer. And then he responds to it by offering love. And then we are called as followers of Jesus to manifest that same love for the one who's in that place. And so this psalm, these competing prayers, who's right? Well, we offer that and we say, God, you decide. Well, what has he decided? He's decided that Jesus is the one who's filled the place. So where do we look to see what God's judgment is? We look to Jesus. And then what we see in Jesus is he then calls us to manifest that. Okay? So there's sometimes that we are a part of the plural, right? That we stand with a voice that has many voices. We're one voice among many voices who are saying, God, turn the curses into blessing. And where that's happening, where we say, turn the curse into blessing, God, you bless where there is cursing. Where that's happening, we join that crowd and we can say, this is a good place to be because this is how God acts. He blesses. And there's times in which, friends, we are in the singulars to say, man, there is some stuff that's happening that is not okay. And we need to ask that God would cut it off. So in the plural, we cry out together and to say, God, turn this curse into a blessing. And in the singular, it's God, cut off the things in the plural that don't represent yourself. So, I think that's kind of cool, actually, that the corporate body of Christ, in one voice, what do? We bless. That's our call. But where there's areas, is we hear the singular crying out to the plural and saying, if your voice is cursing, is we're asking that God, you would cut that off so that it wouldn't be a part of this generation. That's Psalm 109. That's Psalm 109. Friends, we are called to be a blessing. And where we are not blessing is we shouldn't be surprised that there are people that are praying that God would cut off the areas of our cursing in our life, in our family, in our church. It's both of those. And I think that that really helps us to be rightly positioned. The thought that crossed my mind yesterday was, God, where in my life would it be appropriate for people to pray that there are things in my life that God would cut off? Because I know that when I look around, there's things that I would say, God, you need to cut that off. But when I look in the mirror, there's probably things that I'm blind to that others see, and they would say, God, cut that off. And so it rightly positions us with a spirit of humility to say, if there's any areas in my life that are more representative of cursing than blessing, God, cut it off so that I can be a person and that we can be a people who bless. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for this psalm. Lord, I'd like to ask that you would make more of it than I could. A lot of ways I feel underprepared in that it was late in the week that I made a new discovery. And so I say, okay, this is yours to begin with. And so I'm praying that you would accomplish something that's way bigger than the words that were said, but that you, Holy Spirit, would energize that which you desire to do in your people. And Lord, my prayer truly is that we would be a people of blessing. That's it. I'm going to bless you that you would bless the whole world. I thank you, Jesus, that you're at work doing this in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand, please?